Will you please turn with me? Please turn with me to the book of the prophet Haggai. This is the third last book from the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. The book of the prophet Haggai. Testing our knowledge of the place of the Bible books in the Old Testament. Third last book in the Bible. This ties in with what we were reading in Ezra chapter 5, the first chapter of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye who dwell, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, The Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let me give the historical context here, as I did a little last week as well, considering Ezra chapter 3. And the theme still is revivals in the Old Testament. The southern kingdom of Judah was defeated by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC. And many were taken into captivity. We were reading of this in that letter, which is recorded in Ezra chapter 5. In Ezra 5, we read that Babylon destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. Now, there were various returns from the captivity. From this captivity, 586, Judah, southern kingdom, being taken, many people being taken back to Babylon, and the temple and the walls of Jerusalem being destroyed. Now, there were various returns. The first, after a decree of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Persians had defeated the Babylonians, 539, the decree of Cyrus that people should return from Babylon, the exiles from Judah should return to Babylon to rebuild the temple. That was in 538. Now Ezra was not involved in that return. The return was particularly associated with Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, who became the governor of Jerusalem. And that was about 538 BC by the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now initially there had been enthusiasm among the returning exiles. You can understand that. They were set to the rebuilding of the temple. And there was a great deal of enthusiasm, which we mentioned last time, and worship and praise and the laying down of the foundations of the temple. But after a time, things waned. Enthusiasm waned. This can often happen. There may be an initial enthusiasm, and it may be very genuine. But then people get set in their ways, involved in their lives, and things start to fail. And this is what happened in Judah as well. After the initial work that was done towards the rebuilding of the temple, and the problems arose from two areas. The first was this: oppression from without, from outside. Opposition from outside. There was all sorts of opposition. And even there was a threat of violence as well. We have this in that passage in Ezra, but in chapter 4, a copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions. They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force of power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so we understand that the work had ceased up to the second year of the reign of Darius. And we recognize here in Haggai from verse 15 that what happens here is in the second year of King Darius. But there had been this opposition. Work had ceased. For how long? Well, the work had begun a couple of years after their return, about 536 perhaps. And it ceased the following year, right up to the second year of King Darius. Now, King Darius became king 522. So the period of time that the work on the temple ceased was 15 years, at least 15 years. It was discontinued for that period. And of course, it is understandable in a sense, although not excusable, that there should be this falling away because of enthusiasm, because of the opposition that was experienced. How easily the church and professing Christians can be deterred from clear and bold witness by the powers and the prevailing tendency of the powers that be in society. We have a secularizing society, and the secularizing society in which we live is quite happy for the church to have no strong voice whatsoever in moral things in the nation. They're quite happy if the church went into abeyance altogether or was crushed. Not only is a measure of mockery made of the church these days, but there is also a threat by force of law to suppress biblical morality. This has been happening, particularly since the watershed of the mid-60s. And we feel it. We're faced with the same sort of challenges as the returning exiles, the pressures there were to discontinue the building of the temple, which meant so much in relation to the worship of God. The same sort of influences that we feel today in relation to the church. So there was this muteness through the reaction of the people to the antagonism that they experienced, the pressures from without. But there were also pressures from within as well. This is not stated directly in Ezra, but is very directly stated in the prophecy of, or the book of the prophet Haggai. The devil will attack the church and the people of God from outside influences and from within as well. And we can believe that one of the greatest threats to the church is not from outside particularly, but from within, from nominality within, from inertia within, from a lack of continuing enthusiasm and concern for the things of God within our own hearts and lives, within the church itself. And that was the situation. 520, 18 years after return, and the temple was still not built. What was the problem? Whatever the problem was, and there were many, we've mentioned some, this is when Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, come on the scene. This is the context of Haggai and Zechariah, these two of the last three books of the Old Testament. It is this period, the rebuilding of the temple after the first return from Babylon. They step into the arena, preachers, and fearless at that, fearless preachers. Oh, we could do with fearless preachers and leaders in a church these days, and we need to pray for that very earnestly. They preached in Jerusalem at this time. God sent them to stir up the hearts of the people. They had fallen into inertia, nominality, and they needed to be stirred to renewed concern and enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. And through it, a revival came. Another revival. Revival of the people, reviving of the people. And so we have what we have in Haggai chapter 1, dovetails with what we have in Ezra chapter 5. And as we look at the first chapter of Haggai, some parts of it, we can't fail to notice three very challenging elements. And the first is this, that there is neglect exposed. Haggai is particularly interested in preaching within the context of the church, within the context of the people who ought to be in doing this work but had fallen off from it. His concern under God was to speak the word of God so that the people would be stirred from their lethargy, from their inertia. See, there have been 15 years inactivity, at least for much of that time, inactivity in rebuilding the temple. The people had no doubt been put off by, as we mentioned, the powerful secular and political forces at work in society of that day, which were antagonistic. But they'd been lulled to sleep. Initial keenness had been submerged under self-interest and individualism. And there were excuses. And Haggai speaks of these. No end of excuses for people to leave off the work of the church. See verse 2. This people said, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Not the right time. We are too weak. We are too lacking in influence. We haven't enough money. We've so much to do in our own families and in our own houses. We are in a new world now. There's no use saying anything to anyone nowadays. We don't want to cause offence to others in our communities. The time has not come. This, of course, is what people will say when they are faced with the call or claims of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. They will often say, the time has not come for me to get involved with that. The time has not come for me to make a decision. The time has not come for me to be concerned about religion and be involved in the church. I will leave that to another time. I will leave that until the time is better or until I am older. It's like the Roman governor Felix in Acts. He's responding to Paul's challenge to him about the gospel, about the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ over his life. And Felix says to him, go away now, he says, go away now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Haggai speaks, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is a repeated statement through this passage in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. He speaks from the Lord. And that phrase, the Lord of hosts, speaks to us of the sovereignty of God. It speaks to us of his rule over history. This is a very important point in this particular historical situation in which we find ourselves. We cannot help being caught up by the sort of prevailing news that we're bombarded with day by day. And we have to say, on the basis of the authority of Scripture, that the rule does not rest with the Council of Europe. We can understand how much of a mess they make of things. It does not rest with the International Monetary Fund, which is very limited. It doesn't rest with the United Nations either. And it doesn't rest with the Scottish Parliament. We must cry out to the Lord, who is the Lord of hosts, the one who rules and the one to whom we are answerable and to whom they are answerable as well. This is a great encouragement for the Christian and the Christian church. But so often we are faced with the temptation to tone down the message, to modify the message, to be mute about the message, not to be clear about it, to minimize the exclusiveness of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the hearts and lives of men and nations and organizations as well. Neglect of spiritual things is a temptation in times like these that we are living in. Neglect of the response to the message. Neglect of prayer, neglect of the application of the word, the rigorous application of the word in our lives. There's always work to be done for Christ in prayer and in witness. Paul writes to the Romans, you see how these things are common in every age and generation, not just the returning exiles who had not got on with the rebuilding of the temple because of not only the external pressures of the society, but also the internal lethargy, the internal inertia. See how Paul speaks to the Romans in the first century. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. There is neglect exposed. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But then secondly, there are priorities to be set and pursued. Verses 3 to 6, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai. Is it time for you, ye, to dwell in your sealed or panelled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. You eat, have not enough. Drink, you are not filled with drink, and so on. Did these people have their priorities right? They might have thought they had their priorities right, but here is what the Lord asks them. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? Now, it's natural, of course. I emphasize natural. For religion, or for religious things, to take second place to what we imagine real life to be. The religious duty to God is readily marginalized in people's lives, put aside. That is natural. It is sin, of course, but it is natural. And so much of what is natural is sin. Partly, of course, because it is, or you would hope that it would be seen to be, something challenging to our lives, this religious aspect, this call to faith, and call to be stirred for the work of the Lord and the Lord's house. Faith is required, strong faith in the Lord and in His work, and in His word. The question is an uncomfortable one, especially in a comfortable age like ours, this question that we have from the Lord in verse 4. People just get on with their lives. That's their frame of reference. The day-by-day things, that is their frame of reference. That is their priority, our houses, our bodies, our families, our cars, our holidays, our recreations, our work, our pleasures, our possessions, our shopping. These fill our lives. They become our preoccupation. And we have to say that there are none of these things in themselves wrong or sinful. They are important enough in their place. But they are not to be confused with the priorities that must be set in our lives. And the priority is not these things, important enough as they are in their place, but in how we stand in relation to God and the truth. We go back to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man, woman, child, if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That puts things in perspective. What are the priorities that we set in our lives? Are they for the things of this world, or are they for the things of the next? Are they for the things of God, to whom we are answerable? The truth is, the Lord and His work are always the priority for the lives of men and women and young people. Now, the issue here was the temple. It was just left neglected. It had been neglected. They hadn't been working on it. We can understand this ourselves from our meeting places, for instance. We know what a shame it is when a church building is allowed to become dilapidated, broken down, or when you see one which has no roof to it. There is a deadness about it. The same is true of our own houses. If we allow our houses to fall into disrepair, the same is true also of our lives. Material things are one thing, but what about the spiritual things? What about the soul? What about our lives as a whole? And people so readily allow their lives to fall into disrepair, give no place to their souls and their soul's salvation, or the building up of their soul in the things of God. Few people seem to be concerned about their souls these days. And the Lord says, very pointedly, consider your ways. This is repeated also in verse 7. Verse 5, consider your ways. Consider your ways. This wasn't just a comment on the material building of the temple, but it was what was behind it that there wasn't that energy in them, there wasn't that concern and desire in them for this work. And it was a lack of faithfulness. It was a nominality in religion. It was a half-heartedness in religion. Now, a sad feature of life today is the lack of concern that people have for, we use it with inverted commas, the temple that constitutes our life, and the neglect that there is to that temple which constitutes our life before God, our life in the light of eternity. And that is serious, because we're not giving the place to the Lord that is his due. There's a folly in the preoccupations that we can have with this world's things. And it did them very little good, and it does us very little good. Plenty sowing, but little harvest. For all we have, not enough. Plenty to drink, but forever thirsty. Ample clothing, but cold. Wages, but how far does it go? Just like putting money into a bag with holes. That's what we read here. Disappears as quickly as it goes in. And this phenomenon of debt. Our economies are guilty of this as well, of course. Our national economies. European nations have been borrowing money and borrowing money to put it into a bag of holes. How right this all is. And you can't help but think, oh, the day of reckoning for this is very near. There must be more to life than this. There is. But we must set our priorities right. How? By the very thing people are trampling underfoot these days, the Word of God. Believing in Christ, following Christ, these must be our priorities, or we'll miss the mark. It's a matter of real Christian faith that counts. All else will finally perish and be of no account. Beware, my dear friends, that everything may seem right in your life, well with your life, yet that temple which is your soul, your soul, your life, lies in ruins and faces eternal ruin. There are priorities to be set and pursued. But then thirdly, there is a clear call to be involved in the Lord's work. Verses 7 to 11. We read verse 6 in connection with verses 10 and 11. You've sown much, bring in little, and so on. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land, and so on. The thrust here is, look, the people are getting on with the lives, but God is not mocked. And there are signs, and there are messages. You know, I couldn't help but think when we had that horrendous storm last Thursday. This was the very day of the closure of this consultation concerning same-sex marriage. I remember the last great storm there was like this, travelling down to the General Assembly last May, the very day the Church of Scotland were considering this issue wrongly. And we have it here as well. We do not dissociate God from the powers of nature which we do not control. We have to see the hand of God in these things. Oh, there is a curse on the creation because of man's sin. But he sits upon the floods and he sends these messages to us of displeasure. Expectations which are simply settled on worldly things will be frustrated because God is not mocked. He gives to us all abundantly, and that should lead us to acknowledgement, not withdrawal of acknowledgement of Him. It should lead us to repentance and humility that we have so much. But so often it is, I don't need God. And He may take it all away. You see, the things in this life are uncertain, and they are not to be relied upon, because they are merely passing pleasures and possessions. Where the house of the Lord lies in ruins, literally or figuratively, people may be happy for a time in their lives. Ultimately, though, the godless life won't satisfy, and death comes in any case. Consider your ways, says the Lord. Verse 7. Consideration is to be given to Him and His desires. And He says, get to work. Get involved in the affairs of the kingdom. It is a challenge to put right wrong priorities. When we ask, what is the fundamental priority for our life? Do you ever ask yourself that question? What is the priority of all for my life? What am I doing? Where am I going? What is happening to me? The answer of the Bible is, the answer of Christian faith is, here is the priority of all priorities, faith in Christ, a life of obedience, a life of service for Him. And this is the call to commitment, to live to please Him and not ourselves. In verse 8, we see the reaction of what should be the reaction of obedience. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Verses 9 to 11 are the causes or consequences of disobedience. The Lord may give us the desire of our hearts, but send leanness to our souls. Isn't this what is happening in our society and in our churches? Let us remember that our hearts are said to be God's temples. What is going on in that temple? This is where we must begin. And for the unconverted, the call is to come to Christ in faith and in sorrow for sin. As for the saved people of God, Christ calls you to come and devote yourself to Him and to honor Him in your life. What is a church? It is an institution for the advance of the cause of the gospel in our society, for the cause of Christ and truth. And the truth is that if we all take concern for our own lives before Him, to believe and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be truly obedient to Him, the temple of the church will be built. And through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, it will prosper. And that's what happened here. The people were stirred. There was revival. They did take care of the work, and they applied themselves to it. Let me just say a few words in conclusion this morning. Tying up Ezra 5 and Haggai chapter 1, and I would suggest that we learn four vital things and important things here. And the first is this: we must not let anything hinder the work, worship, and service of the Lord. Christ must have the preeminence in our lives. And He must have what is His due. And we for our part must deal with unbelief. We must deal with sin. We must deal with the work of the evil one to deflect us from the path of devotion and obedience to the truth. what will hinder the work of the gospel and consequently the work of the visible church on the earth? Is what will hinder it will be a lack of repentance and unrepented sin. What will hinder it is a prayerlessness among the people. What will hinder it is a dullness and lifelessness or nominality. And we must not let any such thing hinder the advance of his cause in the world. But then secondly, we must have a ready responsiveness to God's word as it is read or preached. And here is an example, you see, of responsiveness. Haggai comes with this message. Right down to verse 11, we have the message. God says, through the prophet, this is what you should be about. So how did they respond? They might have said, well, we're not going to have anything to do with that. That's just too much for us. We read in verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. How good is your hearing? How responsive is your heart to the message that is heard from the word of God? My dear friends, attentiveness to and at the means of grace is of vital importance in this. We have to beware, you see. What had begun well, we saw in Ezra chapter 3, the initial enthusiasm. What had become had begun well did not continue well, sadly. And we must not lapse into inertia or be guilty of inertia in our responsiveness to the commands of the Lord and to the word of the Lord to us. Thirdly, we must have a vision for the work of the gospel. What is our vision for the church? For the work of the gospel in Skye and Bracadere? What's our vision for it? Do we have a vision? We have a vision that this word is what this community and our families most need. And will we give ourselves to a vision which has a desire for the salvation of men and women and children by giving ourselves to prayer and also praying, among other things, for the boldness to speak to others concerning their never dying souls? A vision. They had a vision when they returned for the building of the temple, but they had allowed it to lapse. They were aware of the history of the captivity and exile and the call of the Lord to press on with the dictates of his word. We must have a vision for our responsibility in relation to the advance of the gospel in our own lives and hearts and in our church and communities. And lastly, we must have a confidence in the Lord himself. Then spoke Haggai, verse 13, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you, saith the Lord. It's important for us to remember that God is not mocked, but it's important to remember that he is able. Let us not fall into a pessimistic, gloomy spirit concerning the cause of God and truth. Let us be concerned for obedience to it. And God will give the enabling and the power because he is able. We just need to think of the crisis in economics and banking in the West or the political situation in the Middle East, for example, to realize how fragile life really is these days. And it's a folly for people to turn their backs on the Lord, to trample his word underfoot. It is foolish to neglect matters of faith. This will involve trusting in Him simply, in His power to change hearts and lives. And if once we have confidence in the Lord and act accordingly, then we will see that what He can do. Then we will see our recovery. Then we will see, as here, a responsiveness which brings the church to life. Beloved, do not neglect your souls, nor His call to be up and doing in prayer and witness for Christ, in living for Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in living for Him as the one to whom all of us at the last have to give an account and are answerable. And may the Lord give His blessing upon these thoughts, upon His word. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to Thee for Thy word, and pray that the Spirit would bless it to our hearts and stir us. As the people were stirred under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit would come and stir our hearts in the things of the Lord, to consider our ways and to seek Thee. And Lord, that we would know that Thou art with us, and give us that confidence in Thee, we're able to do abundantly above what we can ask or think. Hear us, Lord, and forgive us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.